are you ready to share with someone who asks you, so why do you have hope? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why do you believe in heaven? Why do you believe the Bible? Listen, there are answers and they're given to you. I'm going to remind you, folks, that we are told by God's word that we need to be prepared for battle every day. We have been in the midst of this series on the armor of God for a couple of months now. We're going to continue in that. So if you would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? And as you turn there and get ready, I'm just going to remind you that Paul gives us the resources listed from God's word. We have the resources for Christian spiritual victory. Amen? You have the resources for victory. Resources to have victory against Satan, against his demons. We need to be ready for the conflict. Amen? It is literally thrust upon us day by day. And I don't know if you have found this to be true or not, but I found it true with me. It's not always easy. There are days that I can swing the sword of truth so freely and it just comes so natural. And there are days I wonder, can I even pull it from the sheath? There are days that it is just tough to walk in victory. The Bible, dear friends, discusses the Christian conflict in three different dimensions. You know them. I'm just going to remind you of them. First of all, there is the dimension of the flesh and the spirit. They are always in fighting with one another. That's in Galatians chapter 5. And then there is the dimension between the Christian and the world. Oh, my gracious, do we see that in force this week? That's in John chapter 15. And then there is the third dimension, and that is between the believer and Satan, the believer and demons. And that's recorded well in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's stand together and read it now. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong and in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now that word you remember means, stand means to what? Resist. Stand. Resist, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, that means in addition to, and lastly bringing in, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of God. Now this description of the battle between believer and demons recorded here, this conflict between believers and demons, it cannot be separated from the first two dimensions, that is, of the flesh and the spirit and the Christian and the world. Why? Because Satan uses both the world and the flesh against us. Amen? How can any believer have a victory in their life with the massive amount of opposition that we're getting from Satan and all of his crew? How in the world can we have that? Folks, that's what this scripture is written for us, why it's there for us to use to see the resources of God that we might have victory. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, of all the times in this world, we are realizing just how much battle is going on, how much spiritual warfare is occurring. Your children are being killed all the day long. Father, we ask that we would have a righteous anger against wrong, wrong that is done against you and your purposes. And God, that it would drive our hearts to desire to be obedient to your word and to win people to the truth. And Lord, despite their warrings against us, we are reminded that we are not fighting that flesh and blood that calls us names, that strikes us down, that reaches out to give us harm. They're not our enemy. The principalities of darkness are. Remind us, Father, how we are to resist, how we are to stand, that we might be proper soldiers of Christ Jesus. Thank you for your word. We recall it today. We look at it today. We will study it again today. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to so digest it that it becomes a light to our path. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible, we find, discusses the Christian's conflict in those three dimensions. But we also see that the Bible discusses our victory. How will we ever gain victory over Satan's sophisticated attacks? Listen, he is a smart being. We realize that he doesn't just come to us in a devil suit with a pitchfork and we go, oh, there's the devil, be careful. We realize just how smart he is, how intelligent he is. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, sums up those first three chapters of Ephesians. So let's read verse 20. Verse 20, he says in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that works in us. Folks, do you see what he's saying? He's saying he is able to work exceedingly above and beyond all we think or ask. It's his power within us. And because of those things, verse 21 then says this, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. His power given to us is brought about for one reason. God's glory. Not your success. Not your comfort. God's glory. It explains some things when we wonder, how can this happen? And we stop and we watch to see what God is going to do with it. And we give him all things and say, Lord, work in this. And use me to work in this. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 has a wonderful therefore that follows these two passages and others, of course. But it has a wonderful therefore. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He says, I want you to walk worthy of the call. Walk worthy. How? Because we've been given the power. We've been given the promise of the exceeding and abundant resource of God. And we can. Only because of that. You can't do it in your own strength. I can't do it in my own strength. Any of us can only do it in God's strength. So, to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't know about you, I can ask and think about a lot, amen? But him who can do exceedingly, according to the power that works in us. Thank you, God, I don't have to do it by myself. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 tells us how to tap into that power. You're going, okay, I understand that. Pastor, you've been preaching about that for weeks. How do we tap into the power to walk worthy? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 tells us, actually it commands us, be filled with the what? Spirit. Whose Spirit? God's Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. We've been given everything necessary to walk worthy, to have power in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are responsible to walk worthy. We've been given it all. How in the world could you ask somebody to dig a ditch all the way across the United States if you never give them a shovel? And yet we feel that way sometimes when we're asked by God to walk worthily. We think, man, that's like digging a trench across the entire United States. It's not when you have the resources of God. God gives us the resources, but we are responsible then to use them. We receive all the resources that we need. How? Through the filling of the Spirit. I don't know why it is, but there are a lot of denominations, including us sometimes, that avoid the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, would you avoid gasoline if you have a gasoline combustion engine in your car? Would you avoid electricity if you have an electric car? Would you avoid very food to feed yourself if you know that you are going to run on the energy it provides? Then, dear friends, don't avoid the Holy Spirit. And don't avoid talking about Him. The Scripture says, it doesn't, let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, ignore the Holy Spirit, you'll get power. What does it say? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. We receive all the resources we need through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, Him, Christ Himself, said, and when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, not if, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power. When do you get your power? That's one. I'm waiting for everybody else to respond. When will you receive power? When the Holy Spirit, what? Oh, don't say you. I know, I've got Him. When the Holy Spirit comes upon, say me. That's when you are empowered, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Only when we tap into that power will we be victorious. That's the only way. When you have faltered, when you failed, when you've come short of the glory of God, it has been because you've done it in your own strength. Because you didn't rely on the power of God. John MacArthur received a letter from a man in the midst of a battle. And I thought it would be good for us to read. I'm just going to read the letter to you. I took out some of the extraneous things, but here it is. John MacArthur received this letter from a radio listener. It says, Dear John MacArthur, your ministry has been of great significance to me, and I wanted to take this opportunity to thank you personally. I'm a young man of 23 and came to Jesus Christ at the age of 19. So he's been a Christian for how long? 4 years. In that time, I have grown in the Word, staggered, fallen down. I've been crushed. I've been convinced by a neurotic legalist that I was demon-possessed. I've been arrested for driving under the influence of alcohol, gotten a woman friend pregnant, received professional Christian counseling, and finally begun to regain my spiritual senses. So as you can see, everything's been just fine. At least he had a sense of humor. Please, he wrote, send me some ammunition and prayer support. I think that he could send him some ammunition and just say, it's already on your shelf, amen. Please send me some ammunition and prayer support. The battle lines are drawn. Listen. The battle lines are drawn. The trenches are being dug. And I am not going to be one of those caught shamefaced when our commanding officer returns. When the record is being reviewed, I want it written that the soldier in question, after repeatedly disobeying orders and going AWOL during a wartime alert, finally donned his armor, reported back to his commanding officer, fought courageously and fearlessly without batting an eye, and hit the enemy with everything he could get his hands on, and inflicted heavy damage in strategic areas to the credit of his patient, forgiving commanding officer, Jesus Christ. Amen. This guy's been in the battle, amen? Anybody out there been in the battle? How about a better question? Anybody out there not been in the battle? Being victorious in the battle is a matter of putting on the spiritual armor, right? We've been talking about this. If you don't dress for success, you will fail. To live in spiritual victory, we not only need to know what the resources are, not only know how to find them, we've got to put them on. We've got to use them. And God gives us all the resources we need, including his spiritual armor. He said in verse 14 that we read just a few moments ago, he said in verse 14, "Stand therefore having girded your waist with truth." What is the way? What is the truth? What is the belt of truth? It's an attitude of truthfulness. It is a commitment to the truth without any hypocrisy, right? We know what we are. We know who we are. We know how to get back to the Lord, and we quit hiding the fact that we are righteous without him. We must be fully committed, fully prepared, and ready for battle. Only then can we resist Satan's attacks and have victory. Then, verse 14 also says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Christian arms himself with purity, with holiness, with practical righteousness. Literally, the breastplate of righteousness is put on by us. Imputed righteousness for our salvation comes from whom? God the Father. Through whom? His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way for us to get righteousness. But when we get it from the Father, when it's imputed, given to us, then we must live it every day. And that's up to you. That's up to me to put it on myself. I must get up and put on his righteousness. I've got to make a decision every morning for whom I will live. Amen? We stand with the Lord. And the breastplate of righteousness is put on by us, and we use it for holy living to protect what? To protect our thoughts and to protect our emotions. That's what the breastplate protects. And then, verse 15 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we know what that is. We know that's the good news that we are at peace with God. The shoes of the gospel of peace are being worn by a Christian. So it's not just sharing the gospel. It is knowing the gospel was for us and applying it to us. That we are no longer the enemies of God because our sin made us an enemy of God. And that through Jesus we're justified in our faith, by our faith. We can stand strong in the Lord knowing that God is on our side. Amen. The Satan out there wants to tell you, oh, God doesn't like you anymore. You sinned. Listen, God may not like what you do, but he loves you. Yes, God hates our sin, but he loves you. And he wants you to live righteously. We can stand strong in the Lord because God is on our side. Because God's resources are ours. These first three pieces of armor that we've already talked about are all connected by that word having. Do you remember? It said having put on the belt, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet, having. What does that mean? That means we've always got them on. They never come off. And then in the heat of the battle, we get to that next word that he says, taking up. Remember? Indicating, first of all, that these others are worn constantly. And then in verse 16 and 17, the verb changes to that taking. And the soldier, after having worn these others, he takes up his helmet, he takes up his shield, and he takes up his sword. Folks, you may not be able to sleep with a Bible in your hand. But dear friend, you ought to wake up with it close by. Amen? Verse 16 says, take the shield of faith with which shall quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan's always shooting darts at us. The temptation to doubt God, to lust, to fear, unbelief, impurity, selfishness, disappointment, vanity, greed. Shall I stop there? The rest of the morning could be filled up with our sin. But the only way that these things can be quenched in us is through faith, knowing that God gives us the strength to overcome. When you sin, you're believing the devil's lie. When you sin, you're saying, I trust my word over God's. When you sin, you're saying, I'm trusting this temptation is going to fulfill me more than God can. The question is, who are we going to believe? Who are we going to believe? Verse 17 then simply tells us, take up the helmet of salvation. We know what a helmet is. It covers the head, right? It protects the head. The Roman soldier would never go into a battle without his helmet. And what was his primary function? To look sharp? You know, I've got a picture of Mitch in this helmet. And I was going to show it this morning. I thought, no, that'll be more of a distraction than a help. But he looked sharp. He looked like a Roman soldier. But that's not the function of this helmet. The helmet is for what? Protection. It was literally made for the protection of a sword coming down from the top towards the head and towards the shoulders, and it would parry a death blow. The helmet of salvation, dear friends, is important because it is a saving of life. And understand this, the helmet of salvation does not refer to you being saved. That's already occurred. You have already, if you're a soldier of Christ, you don't all of a sudden take all these other things, you know, the belt of truth and the shoes of peace and the breastplate of righteousness, and now all of a sudden you're going to get saved? Uh-uh. No, you're already saved or you wouldn't be wearing these things, right? So you're wearing these things already. But the helmet of salvation is not put on to be saved, but to help you in your battle. If you're fighting Satan, you're already on God's side. So what does it indicate? The helmet of salvation literally covers your mind with the security of a great day that's coming. You may be in the battle now, but you are going to remain alive and you are going to remain in Christ until the day that he returns to take you home where there is no more fighting. There is no more sorrow. There is no more pain. It is literally the hope of life eternal. Not just when you're saved, but the hope of the life later. Now to understand that, you need to understand a little bit more about salvation and the eternal security, because I think a lot of people are confused about eternal security. They want to know and they desire to know, is that statement, once saved, always saved, correct? Is it really true? They go through that cycle. We do. They. We. We go through that cycle where we get saved and we know the Lord and we have joy in our hearts, but then we commit sin and we don't go to the Lord immediately and we feel guilt and we feel shamed and we think, well, am I saved anymore? And Satan throws the doubt to you and says, oh, you can't be saved because look at your life. Look what you do. Look what you're thinking right now. And he lies to us. You know, I guess we just have to come down to this. I ask folks who are battling that, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? And I've had people tell me, oh, yes, I've given my life to Jesus many times. And I want to ask them, I said, no, exactly what do you mean by that? Listen, the Bible tells us that justification, being made right with God, only has to happen once for your salvation. That's justification. Now, when we sin and we have guilt and we feel bad and we confess to God, we need a rededication, not a rebirth. You don't need to be born again several times. You get born again once. And then the scripture tells us that the security of the believer is in God's hands, not in your own. Now, do we sin and need to grow closer to God? Absolutely. You know what that's called? Sanctification. That process of being more and more and more like Christ. We talked about that literally just last week. So there are three aspects I wanted to share with you about salvation this morning that I believe is going to help you whether you've struggled with this or not. Three things. When it comes to the theology of salvation, there is a past truth to understand, a present truth to understand, and a future truth to understand. Now, fortunately for you, it's very short here. Are you ready? The first aspect is the past aspect, freedom from the penalty of sin. If you ask me, are you saved? Are you a Christian? I would say yes. Years ago, I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. I surrendered to Him. And at that very moment, my sins were lifted from me and they were placed on Jesus Christ. My sin was dealt with and the penalty of my sin was paid. Praise God. That's what happens with the past. That was the past. God came into my life. My sin was forgiven and the penalty was removed from me. Now we move to the present aspect. And that's freedom from the power of sin today. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Why? This is big. Listen, in John, 1 John 1:9, the scripture says, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin doesn't have to rule in your life. Because of Christ, not one sin can be accounted to you when you stand before God. Romans 8 verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. No one. Because why? Because of Jesus Christ, His Son. God has forgiven all of your sin, and He keeps on purifying and purging your life. That's the sanctification. That's what Jesus meant when he talked to Peter. And Peter, when Jesus was going to bathe His feet, Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And He says, if I don't wash your feet, I'm going to have no part of you. So you remember what Peter said? He said, I'm just going to get down in that bowl, and you can wash all of me. You remember? And Jesus says, no. The rest of you is clean. It's only your feet that need to be cleansed. Do you understand the symbolism here? Jesus is saying, you don't need to be born again, Peter. You don't need to make a restatement of your birth in me. You're already there. What happens is you walk in this world and you get dirty, and I need to clean you up day by day so that you stay fully clean. Do you understand? That's what He was saying. You're saved and forgiven at salvation, but your sanctification is washing your feet daily so that you can walk clean before the Lord. And then there's the future aspect, and that's freedom from the presence of sin in our future. A day is coming when there will be no more sin. No more sorrow, no more pain. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. But listen to Revelation 21:4. God shall wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death. No more sin. No more presence of sin. He said, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for all the former things have passed away. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says that in that day we shall be like Him. No sin. Christ is sinless. Christ is spotless. Christ is without flaw. Christ is without blemish. And a day is coming when we will be saved even from the presence of sin anymore. We still have the presence of sin with us today, but the day is coming when Christ redeems us to a place where there is no sin. God's salvation covers and protects us. And as a soldier of Christ, as a child of God, salvation has happened. That's justification. It only has to happen once. It is happening every single day, and that is sanctification. And it will happen in God's glory that we never have to face sin again, and that's glorification, dear friends. It's coming. Salvation is past, present, and future. And if salvation is past, it's accomplished. You don't have to worry about it being done again. If it's present, then you can't lose because it's continuing. You can't lose it. It's there every day. And if it's guaranteed for the future, then you are secure in Christ Jesus. Is there such a thing as once saved, always saved? Folks, that's all there is. Once saved, once justified, you belong to Christ. You may get dirty feet. We all do. But dear friends, it's accomplished, it's continuing, and it's secure. And that, friends, is salvation. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that in Christ Jesus we are fully redeemed the first time around. Now, God, help us to live it. Help us to take what you've given us and walk securely in you. For there is a world of people who need to know your truth. We ask for your help to do that.